my wife at a country music bar. Got a chance to kind of introduce myself, and she was very open and out front with me. And before she left for that night, she just said, "Hey, I want you to know, I'm a divorced mother of two, so if I never see you again, I completely understand." And with that, she got in her car and she drove away, and here's this college kid kind of trying to wrestle with all this, like, okay, I never saw that coming. Is this something I want to pursue? Can I just walk away simply because she told me a couple things about herself that I didn't expect? What do I do with that? Through some friends, I got her address. I walked over to her house the next morning, knocked on her door, didn't have her number, wasn't able to tell her I was coming, knocked on her door, and she opened the door kind of like, okay, what are you doing here? How did you get my address? You know, who are you? Are you stalking me? And for me, it was just, I told her I just wanted to meet her kids. I wanted to explore all of this, and her son Zachary at the time grabbed my hand and pulled me into the bathroom, and as much as I don't like country music, flipped on a radio with some country music, and we sat on the floor in the bathroom and just kind of enjoyed a moment together. And it was in that moment where I said, this is different, it's unique, I don't know if I know how to handle this, but all right, I got to give this a shot. We laughed that it was really the kids that brought us together, the connection that I had with Zachary, and the way that I fell in love. You know, we always joke in our house that I fell in love with the kids first, and the connection there, me seeing her as a mother, her seeing me in that role, stepping in and embracing the kids was really what connected us in a really special way. And so a long 5 years later, we ended up getting married. It was a crazy love story because it was so different than anything I would have expected. And I'm fortunate that from the time that we met until now, I get to wake up every day with my best friend. I get to wake up with the person that really helped me to dive into my faith journey in a different way. So I grew up in the church, went to a Catholic school all growing up. My mom was making sure that we went to church every Sunday. I understood the stories. I understood, Jesus and how all of that worked. But it was never really personal for me until after I met my wife. When we were going out or when we were spending time together, it was either us making out or us talking about Jesus. It was one of those two things. I wanted more of the making out. She wanted to talk more about Jesus. She challenged me early and often in our relationship about what I believed and why I believed it. I think before that, I always felt faith was kind of, well, God was out there, and whenever I needed him, he was like my spare tire, that when I get a flat, I'll go and pop the trunk and pull out the spare, and God, you know, I need this. But you dive into the Bible, and you actually start reading the Bible for the first time in that kind of context, and you start to realize, oh shoot, I had this mixed up, that God's not just here for me, that the goal is that I'm here for him. I'm here to give my life for him as Jesus did for me. And it started to become real. I started to understand and take a different perspective on what life was all about. And it took some crazy moments to really understand that. And one of those moments was when her parents were, you know, tragically killed in a tornado. I remember how, you know, she didn't have all the answers. She was angry, and she was willing to call out to God and ask God why and yell and scream, but never lose her faith. It was never one of those things where, oh, God, you allowed this to happen to us, so now I'm going to walk away from you. That's what a relationship is to me. It's about being able to disagree in moments, to be angry in moments, but not allow that to stop the relationship. And to me, that was when I kind of stepped back and go, everything that she's been talking to me about, this is what it looks like. This is what it's supposed to be. And it was in those moments where I came to realize, okay, I've never had that, and that's exactly what I want. And it was at that time where I really committed my life to Jesus. There were a number of moments in my life when I felt like, for whatever reason, people didn't believe in what I was capable of doing. The biggest low point was going from Green Bay Packer training camp. So I'm right there. I'm inches away from being able to accomplish what I've always dreamed of accomplishing. get cut by Green Bay, and a couple weeks later find myself working in a grocery store at night, trying to figure out how do I chase my dream, because there's no roadmap. There's no path that's set out for those that are working in a grocery store to find themselves in the NFL. And as hard as those moments were, and as frustrating as they could be at times, I think the fortunate thing for me is, hey, I had a great support system, but I never lost faith in who I was. There was always something internally that just said, you got this, you can do this. Even after, like when I was with the Rams and we won 2 MVPs and went to 2 Super Bowls in 3 years, and then 2 years later I'm cut by the team, and you just sit like, how in the world can this be happening? But I was very fortunate that, you know, that I never really lost faith in who I was. We look back now and we go, we're so grateful that God's plan was better than our plan. Even though we didn't see it for a long time, He's always there for me no matter what the circumstances are. No matter if it's the highs, the lows, the goods and the bads, that He's with me through all of it.
I love how Kurt Warner says that no matter God's plan, what his plan, like Kurt's plan was, that God never left him. That the idea that in all of his highs and his lows, that God was always there with him, and that he wouldn't change the story now. Looking back, of course you'd want to change it when you're in all those hard times, right? But as he looks back on that story, he's like, I wouldn't change it. I don't want to change. God's plan is just better. And what Kurt is telling us is that God can be trusted. We're hearing that God is a God who is good even in our low times, even when we get cut from the Green Bay Packers in our stocking shelves at the grocery store. God is good even when we lose family members to a tornado. God is still good, and He's faithful, and He promises to walk with us through those things. What Kurt is describing is that God is a God of integrity. That God isn't just a God of integrity who displays His integrity, but God is a God who defines integrity by His very character. And we are in this brand new teaching series called Matters of the Heart. Matters of the heart, living with integrity. This is something that we all, doesn't matter where you are in life, right? We all want other people to treat us with integrity. In fact, we just don't want that. We expect that. The expectation is that other people are going to have integrity when they deal with me. And it doesn't matter what realm of life that you are in, whether the youngest person or the oldest person, where you're at, you want people to deal with integrity with you. When you play games, you expect the other person or team to have integrity when they're playing that game with you. And so I want all of us now to take out this football. You got that football when you came in, South County. You got a football in our Lincoln location. You guys got footballs. So take out that football. I want you to hold it for a second. And I want you to think about this. Do you know that this football has integrity? This football has integrity. When you are on a football team, we'll say the NFL, hey, let's just talk about the Patriots for a second, right? We all remember the famous Deflate Gate. Because they said that this ball didn't have the integrity that it was supposed to, right? In 2015, when the Patriots beat the Colts for an AFC championship right up in Gillette, right? And then all this rumor started getting spread that Tom Brady had told them to deflate the football because the football is supposed to be at 12.5 to 13.5 PSI. And it gives the quarterback the advantage if it is less than that. It gives him a better grip. He can throw it better. And so there's all this rumor because the football didn't have the integrity. Now, no, you couldn't see it. No one could see that from just looking at it because integrity was on the inside. Now, just FYI, because this is Super Bowl Sunday, but you know, a report did just come out exonerating Tom Brady and saying that that whole thing was a farce. But anyway, we're not focused on that. But I want us to think about integrity as being something that happens on the inside. Even in buildings, the houses that you live in, the buildings that you go to school in, there's this thing in construction world called structural integrity. And they call it the ability of a structure. This is simply defined. The ability of a structure to withstand its intended load without failing due to fracture or fatigue. I became very familiar with this about a year ago. We extended our kitchen over our existing deck. And the city of Warwick wanted me to prove that our deck had the structural integrity to actually hold or and bear the weight of the load of putting the kitchen on top of it. And so, you know, they made me go find a structural engineer, and thank Jesus, I have a friend who's a structural engineer, when was able to document, you know, he comes over, he inspects everything, has me dig out all the footings and make sure, you know, that they're what they're supposed to be. And so he could certify, yes, that they can, this structure will bear the weight of a kitchen over it. You know why the building inspector in Warwick wanted me to do that? Because at some point I'm going to cover everything up either with plywood, drywall. But most of the time, not all, but most of the time in construction, you are covering up very important key components that are bearing the weight or the load. Why? Because it's inside. And we all know what happens if you don't use the right material that will actually carry the load. In fact, they say when a load-bearing structure fails, the load is transferred to and potentially overloads surrounding support structures. And this was certainly the case just this past June, June 24th of 2021. This beautiful condominium down at Surfside, Florida, just right, it's a suburb of Miami, if you will. From the outside, you'd want to live there. I mean, this place overlooks, it's right on the ocean. It overlooks the ocean. It's beautiful, beautiful spot. And it looks like a place that you'd want to live. But it had some structural integrity issues. And on June 24th, at approximately 1:22 a.m. in the morning, a large portion of what looks like this beautiful building came tumbling down. And 98 people lost their life. And it just didn't affect those 98 people who lost their life. Think about those 98 people's families. Think about the people who didn't lose their life but lost all their stuff. Gone. Because of a structural integrity issue. Something that was on the inside that people kind of ignored, pushed off to the side, didn't think it was that big of a deal. And the same thing is true with our personal integrity. Personal integrity is an inside. It's a matter of the heart. That's why we're calling this series Matters of the Heart. Because integrity, living with integrity, is really an inside job. It's a matter of what's going on in your heart. And I know a lot of us think, well, I'm just making this decision and it just affects me. No. Just like structural integrity affects all its surrounding support systems, every decision you make affects your circle of influence. Those people who love you, those people that you care about, the decisions you make matters, and it has an effect. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about integrity. And we're going to look at very specific topics. But to carry this idea forward, here's how we're going to define personal integrity. It's simply knowing what the right thing to do is, and then doing it, even if it costs you. So if you're in your workspace and you're filling out that paperwork and you could fudge the paperwork a little bit, and if you fudge it just a little bit, you know, you could get a raise out of this. Maybe even a promotion or a bonus. But you choose not to. You choose to report exactly the way it is. You do the right thing, and it costs you. That race. Students, you know this. You know what it's like to have that pressure to know that you have to make that grade. And or you got to make that grade so that you can go out because your parents told you on this weekend if you're going to go out, right? You've got to get a good grade on this exam that you're doing, this test that you're doing. And you, there's this pressure on you. Do I cheat? Everybody else around me is cheating. Do I cheat so I can get that good grade so I can go out? Or do I cheat because I really need that to get, you know, to get into the honor society? Do I cheat so I can play my sport on the weekend? A person of integrity would say, I know what the right thing to do is. So I'm going to do it, even if it costs me a letter grade. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is where we are going to be today, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We are picking up right where we left off last week. We're just framing this part of this series differently. And because Paul starts talking about very specific topics. And so over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at some very specific topics. And I just want to be honest with you. It's going to be uncomfortable for all of us. We're going to talk about some things that's going to be uncomfortable for you. And we're going to talk about some things that's going to be uncomfortable for me. And I'm asking you to hang with us for this series. I hope that you'll stay with us to the very end and that you will allow God to actually speak to your heart, that you will be open. Will you come to this teaching and what we're going to see in God's word over the next 6 weeks? And will you just come with an open hands, open heart, an open mind and ask the Holy Spirit of God to actually teach you? I hope that you will do that, because that is definitely our prayer and that's our heart. Why? Because God has created us to reflect His image, and He is a God that just doesn't display integrity. He is integrity, and He wants us to live our life as lives with integrity. And if you're a Christ follower, this is what He's calling us to live in, the way that He's calling us to live. So let's jump into this. Let's get ready. Here we go. Verse number one. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you, something that even the pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. So I want to stop right here. It got uncomfortable already, didn't it? So... First thing I want to say is to those of you who have grown up in the church, and when you hear the word sex, you cower or you feel, oh, that's like dirty, that's shameful, we shouldn't be talking about that. Because you have grown up in the church and you have been made to feel like that, you say, well, what are you talking about, Rick? I recently just had a conversation with somebody who grew up in the church, and they were sharing with me their thoughts about growing up in the church. And not just their thoughts. They were like, Rick, all my friends feel like this as well. Their friends who actually grew up in the church. That every time the church talks about sex, that it's something that's, you know, that we got to, you know, keep that quiet. You know, that's so shameful. It feels like dirty and like everybody's cowering around. Can we even say that S word in church, you know? And I'm sorry. And I mean that. I'm sorry if that has been your experience in whatever church that you grew up in. Because that's not God's intention. That wasn't God's design. From the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, we see this, that this is actually supposed to be a beautiful thing. When it's used in the confines between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, in the covenant of marriage, that is actually a beautiful thing. And in the Old Testament, there's a whole book dedicated to this. A whole book dedicated to describing the sexual life between a man and a woman. And this love relationship that they have with each other. And many Bible scholars believe that this actually describes why they're writing this, is because this is the way that God loves His church. And when I say His church, I mean you and me. I mean His people. Because we are the church. The people are the church. And how many times have you read in the New Testament that Jesus, He calls the church His bride? And this is a beautiful thing. And it's about this oneness. And if you will stick around long enough in this series, we're going to talk about it in this positive way on week 3 or week 4. So I hope that you'll stick around. But today, Paul is pointing out that there's a lack of integrity in the sexual life of some people in this church. And when he uses this word sexual immorality, it's the Greek word porneia, where we get our English word pornography. But it, honestly, it's just the drunk drawer word, if you will, a catch-all for all sexual immorality. That's why the NLT uses this word sexual immorality. And he's saying there's some sexual immorality going on within the church. And don't forget where this church is. It's Corinth. Corinth was known for their promiscuity. They had one of the largest temples dedicated to the goddess, a Greek goddess, Aphrodite, where they had the largest prostitution going on inside that temple. I mean, so people who had given their life to Jesus, had put their faith and trust in Jesus, now they're showing up in the church. And they aren't allowing God to be the God over their sexual life. They aren't surrendering or submitting that over to God. And it's crept into this church. And what he says, it's gotten so bad that even those people that go and worship this goddess, this sex god, that they wouldn't even do what's happening in this church. There's a guy, there's a stepson having sex with his stepmom. That should not be the case. Nobody's saying anything about this. How come you're not having a conversation with them? That's what Paul is saying here. That's what's going on. And some believe, some Bible scholars argue that they're not saying anything because none of us know for sure. But they're saying maybe this guy had some kind of place of position in the church. Some kind of place of authority. Or he had money. And nobody had the courage to speak up and tell him. Or maybe it was in the city that he had this place of power and prestige and wealth and position. And they just didn't have the courage to say, hey, God calls us to live in a better way. You shouldn't be doing this. In fact, if you slide down to verse number 2, he says, you are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow. You know, it's like, hey, look what we're doing. We're reaching the Corinthian people. We have this ministry going on over here. We're helping those that are the homeless over here. We're doing this for this people group over here. Look what we're doing. He says, you are so proud, but what you should be is sorrowful. This should break your heart that there's this kind of sin going on within Christ, the body of Christ. Remember in January, the very first week of our fast, I had asked us, could we offer our fast that week as an offering that our hearts would break like God's heart breaks because of sin? See, this is why. This is our hearts should break because of sin. It's not about being judgmental and pointing our finger at somebody and saying, you know, making them feel like they're less than. No, it's about our hearts break because this is always about relationship. It breaks relationship. The decision that this guy is making is not just hurting him. It's not just hurting the stepmother. It's hurting those people who are connected to them. It's hurting their church family. It's hurting, here they are supposed to be reflecting the image of God and living just like they do, or even worse, the way Paul put it, even worse than those who are worshiping at the goddess temple. He says, we need to have this sorrow. We need to deal with this. You should remove this man from your fellowship. You need to have that conversation. Now slide down to verse number 6. And he says, you're boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? And those of you who make your own dough, you know it just takes a tiny pinch of yeast and how that yeast just kind of like permeates throughout the whole thing. Well, that's what he's saying is, when somebody is giving their life to Jesus, think about Corinth. Somebody has just given their life to Jesus. They show up in your church. And then they see somebody serving someplace or leading something, and they're like, oh, he's my neighbor, and I know that he's sleeping with his stepmom. Ugh, that's kind of awkward, right? I mean, this is what's going on. And now they're thinking, this must be okay. And so they don't surrender their sexual life over to God, and then they live however they want to live. See, it has an effect. It permeates. That's what Paul is saying. And he uses this idea of yeast because this is their common language. This is an image that was used throughout the Old Testament, and it was something the Jewish people were very familiar with for those who were Jewish in this Gentile city, and they were a part of this church. So he says you need to deal with that yeast, or you need to deal with that sin. Get rid of this old yeast by removing the wicked person from among you. Then you will be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast, which is what you really are, Christ. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. Paul brings us back to remember. Paul brings us back to remember that Jesus took our sin. We don't have to live chained to sin. We don't have to live in a rut of sin in our life. We can actually be set free. That's why Jesus came. Jesus had the power over sin, and he empowers us to live our life in that same way, and over having victory over sin in our life, even our sexual life. You can live like this. Why? Because this breaks fellowship with God. God just wants to have this relationship with you. There's a better way. And again, we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. As we go on, he goes on. He says, so let us celebrate the festival, not with the old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of the sincerity and truth, the gospel. Let's celebrate it in that way. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed and he himself will be saved on the day of the Lord returns. What Paul is reminding us is that, hey, you need to have this conversation with us. And by the way, let me be clear that Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 tells us how we are to have these conversations. Full of humility and with this humble attitude coming to them. Why? Unless you fall into the same trap. So if you are ever to have this kind of conversation with another brother, another sister, another Christ follower, it should always be full of humility and be full of grace. So, because by God's grace, we aren't going down that same road. Because this is about relationship. And Paul is like, we want this guy restored back into relationship with God. He's hurting his relationship with God. And he can't have the kind of relationship that God had intended for him. Now, he goes on and he says, and when I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. He says, but I wasn't talking about unbelievers. You know, those people who don't put their faith and trust in Jesus, those people who, you know, they're not Christ followers. He's saying, I'm not saying don't hang out, don't connect with those people. And then he says, it's not just the sexual sin. He goes on, greedy, those who cheat people or worship idols. He says, you would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. I meant that you are not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer and indulges in, again, not just sexual sins, but who's greedy. How are you with your finances? Do you reflect the image of God in your finances? Do you live a life of generosity? Are you greedy with your time? Are you so focused on your time that it's all about me and my time? Or are you generous with your time? Do you serve others? What do you put before God? That's what worship idol is. Not many of us in our homes, if I was to show up in your home, not many of us have a little idol that we bow down to, right? Not many of us do that. But oh, we certainly live it out by putting other things before Jesus, by making decisions and not putting God first in those decisions. See, that's worshiping other idols. Those who are abusive or are drunkards. You see, we just came off this teaching series about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you know in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us not to be drunk, but instead to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because as a Christ follower, you should be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And if you get drunk, now all of a sudden you aren't in control anymore and the Holy Spirit can't have control of you. So he tells us to steer away from that. Do you cheat people? Do you cheat people with your words? Do you cheat people in the economy of your world and whatever that looks like? He says, if you're a Christ follower, you've got to have integrity in these issues, in these ways. Do you have this kind of integrity? He says, don't even eat with such people. It isn't my responsibility, Paul says, to judge outsiders. Meaning, it's not our responsibility to look at the world and point our finger at them and say, look how you're living. No, not at all, he says. How can we expect them to live like Christ has called them to live if they don't even know Jesus? That's always the starting point. Is come to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. He says, you're not supposed to be judging people outside of the faith like that. No. But, he says, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning, meaning who are living, who are indulging like, and he gave a suggested list there of what's going on in that church. He says, it certainly is. Why? Because your decision to lack integrity in your sexual life affects the image of Christ. Your decision, if you're married and you lack integrity in your sexual life, that not just affects your spouse, that affects your kids. That doesn't affect your spouse and your kids. That affects the other person that you are lacking integrity with, that you're having adultery with. That just doesn't affect them. And the circle just keeps on getting wider. And then anybody who knows that you claim to be a Christ follower, you are affecting the honor of God, of Jesus. That's why living with integrity is so important. The ripple effect of this just continues to go out. And we are called to bring honor. Not to be perfect. Let me be clear about that. We're not called to be perfect. We're called to be honest about our sin. And that's why, one, we need other people to be able to speak into our life. Do you have other people that can actually speak into your life? Last week I asked you, would you spend this week confessing your sin before God, taking time every, you know, whether it is, I think I asked you to do this at night before you go to bed, just reflect on your day. And ask God to point out, to search your heart, like Psalms 139 tells us to do. Asking God to search our heart. Did you take time to do that? Because this week, on your connection card, here's what I'm asking you to do. Because of the very first next step on your connection card, it says, because God's way is better, I will confess and ask God to break my heart for my sin and the sin of those around me. See, it always starts first with me. It always starts first with you, that you have to ask God, what's going on the inside of you? That's where it starts. And then what we can do to make sure that between us and God, that we are doing that kind of reflection, we should invite other people to speak into that. That's why the other next step says this: I desire to live with integrity. I will invite at least one person to speak into my life and point out any possible integrity issues that they see. Now that might be a little bit hard for you, but this will help you to live a life with humility. And that's the way God calls us to live our life. If you give somebody else permission, and I'm saying at least one, I would encourage multiple people that there are multiple people in your life that have permission to speak into your life and to point out things that they see. And a lot of times, it could just be bringing clarity about what they are seeing. This is why community groups are so important. When you're in a community group, I encourage you to start there. Because it's in those community groups, when you're sharing your life, life upon life, and when they really know you, they're seeing you show up week after week and they hear you. it's those people who really get to know you. You know, when you become a partner here at the church and you just show up on Sunday and then go home, you're not receiving the full invitation of what God means. God wants you to actually be in community with other people, to actually get to know other people in some type of smaller group setting, other Christ followers who know what's going on in your life, who can put the gauge, if you will, in your football and see, are you living with integrity? Is integrity really happening on the inside? This is why other people are so important. Your spouses are so important in your life. I can't tell you how many times that my wife has pointed out in my own life lapses of integrity in my own life. And sometimes she doesn't even have to use words. She can just use her eyes. And I know exactly what she's saying. How about you? Do you have somebody that can speak into your life? Help make sure that you're living with integrity the way that God had designed you to live with, because that's the better way. I want to pray for us. Father, I come and I ask that we as Christ followers would be a people who would live our life with integrity in every area of our life, in our sexual lives, in our financial lives, in our life, in the way that we deal with people, the words that we use. God, give us integrity. And Jesus, may there never become a time when we live a life that's questionable. And God, I pray that, in fact, that we live our life in such a way that those who would point a finger, God, that they would immediately encounter, well, no, we know that's not true because, and Jesus, they would be able to say, because we live our life with integrity that brings more honor and glory to you. So, Father God, please, we can't do this in and of ourselves. There's no way that we can live that way without being empowered by you, Holy Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to empower us to live our life like that. So please come and move, come and work. Holy Spirit, come and do your work on the inside of us where nobody can see. And Father, I'm praying for that man or that woman who's thinking about having a lapse of their own integrity. God, they are struggling with that right now. They are maybe setting themselves up for a plan this coming week where there would be a lapse of integrity. Protect them, we pray in Jesus' name, that they would stop, that they would reconsider, that they would reflect, that they would surrender and submit that over to you, and that you, Holy Spirit, would empower them not to make that decision, not to go down that road. Because it won't just hurt their life. It will affect many around. So Jesus, please, help us. We need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.